Continuing our series from the book of Revelation, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We looked last week together at verses 1 to 8, and this morning we'll look at verses 9 to 20. Begin reading at verse 1. God's word reads as follows. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of his prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the waist with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in our text for this morning, the Apostle John introduces himself as the recipient of this first vision. This vision is divided into two parts. The balance of chapter 1, 9 to 20 contains the vision of a glorified Jesus holding seven stars in his right hand and walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Jesus arrayed in glorious splendor, who surpasses all human description, commissions John to record the vision. The second part of this first vision is recorded in chapters 2 to 3, which consists of Jesus' message to be delivered by John to the seven churches in Asia. And so let's proceed this morning to examine the first part of this first vision under the theme, the vision and message of the glorified Christ. Noting in particular, first, the vision of Christ. Secondly, John's response. And thirdly, Christ's assurance. And as we go through, we're going to go through each verse sort of this morning, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we walk through this passage together. Before the Apostle John gets into the details of the first vision, he provides us with a brief update concerning his own situation. In verses 9 to 10, we read, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was exiled. He's exiled to a small, forsaken, rocky island called Patmos. Patmos was approximately 112 kilometers southwest of Ephesus, located in the Aegean Sea. It was an island to which Roman authorities would send convicted criminals. And then we would ask ourselves, well, what then is John doing on this island of Patmos? Well, he was exiled. He's exiled for a crime. The crime of being a Christian. The crime of preaching the gospel. John is writing during a time of severe persecution. Very likely, well, under the reign of Domitian in AD 81 to 96. And so John is already an old man, probably in his mid-90s when he receives and he records these visions. Shows us, congregation, that we're never too old, are we? Never too old to be used by the Lord for the work of the kingdom. Here in his mid-90s, the Apostle John is still bearing fruit in his old age. Really, when you think about it, there's no such thing as retirement from being employed in the work of the Lord. Our work for the Lord ceases when? When we die. Let us also learn from this congregation, or see in this, how Satan is actively at work. It's in the early New Testament church. Already, Satan is seeking to destroy Christ and the church by way of persecution. The church survived an earlier round of severe persecution under Nero in AD 54 to 68. And now again, Satan is on the prowl as a roaring lion seeking to devour Christ and the church. And this assault on the church congregation certainly doesn't come as a surprise to John, or should it come as a surprise to any one of us here this morning. In John 15, verse 18 to 20, Jesus warns us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice the language of Scripture, the certainty of persecution. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, they will persecute you. If you hold fast to the Word of God and desire to live according to the standard of righteousness in God's Word, we will suffer persecution. People say there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Well, there's a third thing, isn't there? The persecution of Christians. It's guaranteed. But then as Christians, we needn't fear this persecution of the world. Already in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in Romans 8:35-39, we're given that assurance from God, not even tribulation or distress or persecution shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:12-19, we are told that Christians ought to consider it a privilege, to consider it an honor, to have to suffer for the sake of Christ and the church. You see, standing up for Jesus comes at a price, doesn't it? We will be hated by the world. And we are, aren't we? We will be persecuted. And we are, aren't we? And so it was for Jesus. It was for the Apostle John. And it is for the church of all ages. Let us also note from John's brief introduction about himself, his reference here to the Lord's Day, our Christian Sunday. Already here in the early church, there is a significant shift from worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, to worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Why did that shift take place? In celebration of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. Christ's victory over sin and death. Worshiping on the Lord's Day, we also acknowledge the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which took place on Pentecost, the first day of the week, marking the birth date of the New Testament church. And so John refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day, the day of worship. After John's brief update, he goes on to state that he was in the Spirit. He's given to see and he's given to know what could not be perceived, what could not be understood, what could not be made known by any other means than what is revealed to him by God through the Holy Spirit in this spiritual state. This is no ordinary dream or vision. But this is a supernatural event, a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, we read, "And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Just as the presence of royalty was often announced with the sound of a trumpet, so too the coming, the presence of Jesus is announced with trumpets. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai, his presence was announced how? With the sound of trumpets. When the Lord, again in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, when our Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, his arrival will be announced, how? With the sound of trumpets. And now Jesus announces his presence, his coming down to John in a vision with the sound of a trumpet. Royalty is on its way. In verse 11, Jesus identifies himself as, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Here again, Jesus reveals his deity. Who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son of God. But then John not only hears Jesus, but he's given this beautiful vision of Jesus. And John describes for us that vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the significance of what John sees? Let's walk through that vision. Look at verse 12 with me. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. There in the midst of the lampstands, he pictures Jesus. The seven lampstands represent the seven churches. What's the significance? Christ, the head of the church, is pictured here as active among the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One author put it this way. He says, Christ's place in the midst of the golden lampstand gives expression to the inseparable unity existing between him and the churches, symbolized by the seven lampstands. The unity of Christ and his church. Second, look at verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he often referred to him as one of his favorite references was the Son of Man, an expression that is derived again from the prophecy of Daniel. But why does John use the language like the Son of Man? John was, of course, one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He had been with Jesus the entire time during the 3.5 years of ministry. He certainly knew what Jesus looked like. So why the language of like the Son of Man? Was there some degree of uncertainty with John? We'll say absolutely not. Joel Beakey, in his commentary on Revelation, explains, he says, but when John says, as he gazes into heaven, that he saw one like unto the Son of Man, he's saying, in effect, there's both something both familiar and yet something different about the one I see. He has changed beyond all recognition, yet I recognize him. This is what John means when he says the person he sees is like unto the Son of Man. He says, I see Jesus, but oh, he is so exalted, so magnificent, so glorious, that I can scarcely believe my eyes. Third, we continue reading from verse 13. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Jesus is pictured here wearing a garment as of a priest. Jesus is, of course, the great high priest who made that once for all perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins by laying down his life as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the high priest who continues to make intercession for us still today. And yet these garments could also represent those garments worn by a king. And to be sure, Jesus is the exalted King. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father and given all authority in heaven and on earth. And when he returns, every knee will bow to this King. Fourth, in verse 14, we read, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus is portrayed here in all his holiness and his purity. And verse 14 continues, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus portrayed as all-knowing, and all-seeing Jesus is therefore all-knowing. He sees and knows everything, even the things that are done in secret, things that remain hidden from others, but do not escape the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Jesus is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Fifth, in verse 15, we read, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Jesus is pictured here as immovable. He stands firm and sure. His reign and his kingdom is an eternal and everlasting kingdom. And verse 15 continues, and his voice is a sound of many waters. The voice of the Lord thunders. It's not only loud, but it's powerful. You might compare it to hearing the sound of the crashing waters at Niagara Falls. The sound of His voice instills fear and awe of the Lord. The sound of His voice demands our attention. 6 and verse 16 we read, He had in His right hand 7 stars. In verse 20 we are told that the 7 stars are the 7 angels of the 7 churches, likely referring here to messengers of the churches, namely pastors in those churches. Verse 16 continues, out of His mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, telling us that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. In the rest of verse 16 we read, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. His countenance, His face, His entire disposition is beaming. A glow radiates from Jesus like the radiance of a bright shining sun. It's the radiance of light emanating from Jesus that will provide light in the new heavens and the new earth. Who does John see in his vision? Congregation, it's certainly not. It's not the same portrait of that wimpy, long-haired, European-looking Jesus we see hanging in some churches and some homes. The portrait of Jesus described here by John cannot be put in a frame and hung on a wall. It's almost an insult, isn't it? It's pretty near blasphemous. John's vision of Jesus defies all human description and understanding. Jesus is so glorious, so majestic, so powerful, so great, that what we just heard described here in Revelation, you can't put a picture of this Jesus in a frame and hang it on a wall. To whom or what shall we liken Him? And the answer is nothing. No one. He's Jesus. We just read of His unveiling. He defies all description. No picture of Jesus can capture who He is and do Him justice. Congregation, the best portrait we have of Jesus. You want a picture of Jesus? Read Revelation 1. Read Revelation 1. And that's the image we need to keep before us. Notice John's response in the second place in verse 17. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Notice there is nothing like John like saying, hey, great to see you again, Jesus. How's it going? Been quite a number of years since Jesus saw, or John last saw Jesus at the ascension into heaven. But there's nothing trivial about John coming into the very presence of a glorified Jesus. What did John see? He saw Jesus in a way and in a manner like no person on this side of heaven has ever seen Him. John is just simply overwhelmed. John is just so awestruck by the glorious presence of Jesus that he falls at His feet as like a dead man. And yet, congregation, how is it that people still deny His identity, truly God and truly man? How is it that people still deny and reject Him as King of Kings? How is it that people so readily misuse His exalted name? How is it that people can neglect to adore and to worship this Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that people still refuse to bow the knee? How is it that people still refuse to confess that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? How is it that people's vision of Jesus is yet so small, so insignificant that you can hang him up on a wall in a church or a home? What we read of the unveiling of Jesus given here in this vision, may we, congregation, be like John, overwhelmed and awestruck by the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we fall down before him as dead men in the deepest expression of our own humility and unworthiness, standing in awe and reverence. May we lift our hearts in song, in worship, and adoration to our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the picture of this wimpy, long-haired, European-looking Jesus hanging on the walls of a church or in some people's homes, it is, congregation, a gross misrepresentation of Jesus. We cannot capture his essence, his glory, his majesty, his power, his greatness. How do we even begin to draw a picture of the face of Jesus, whose countenance is beaming as bright as the shining sun? How do we capture the essence of Jesus whose eyes are like a flame of fire? You can't capture that on 8x10. You can't. It's impossible. No picture of Jesus can produce more praise and honor than the portrait painted of Jesus given here by John in Revelation 1. In the unveiling of Jesus in all his glory and splendor. Our only response, congregation, can be to fall down before him at his feet in humble adoration. We bow before him how? With reverence and awe. With fear and trembling. Third, notice Jesus' assurance given in verses 17 to 20. Notice the compassion, the love of Christ for his most beloved disciple. Jesus lays his right hand upon John. The hand of power. The hand of Christian fellowship. Jesus comforts John with three I am statements. What's the significance of I am statements? It takes us back to Moses, the identity of God. I am. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Jesus comforts John with the assurance of his identity. Jesus is the eternal Son of God whose existence knows no beginning and no end. The Word became flesh, was crucified, dead, buried, but he rose again from the dead. Jesus, by his death, his resurrection, has conquered sin and death once for all. Jesus lives and he reigns forever. And then he goes on in verse 18 to give an example of how he uses that authority given to him by the Father. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hell and death are under the divine authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the doorkeeper to the gates of hell unto all who deny and reject him. John hasn't seen Jesus in years. And now Jesus reassures John and the church of all ages, the person and work of Jesus is still ongoing, isn't it? John is about to see. John is about to hear things, present and future, that are enough to leave one shaking. And yet this vision of Jesus, this knowledge of Jesus, is designed to put what is and what is yet to come all into perspective. Jesus instructs John, go and write these things down. Why? Because all that flows in the rest of the book of Revelation flows from our understanding of who Jesus is. We proceed with comfort, with confidence of the Jesus who has just been revealed by John in all His glory, in all His power. Sure. As we proceed through the book of Revelation, some of the things that are described in the book, yeah, horrific, maybe even frightening. But this first part of the vision causes us to respond and to read and to understand what follows. But, I look to Jesus. I look to Jesus. And wow, have we ever been given such a clear, such a majestic, such a glorious and powerful picture of Jesus? The unveiling of Jesus Christ in the first part of this vision provides us as Christians with comfort, with hope, with encouragement for all that is today and all that is yet to come. How we see Jesus, whether as He is portrayed in a picture seen hanging on a wall, or as He is portrayed here in Revelation 1, makes all the difference in how well we cope in life. When you look to Jesus, who do you see? Do you see the Revelation 1 Jesus? Then indeed, come what may, whether in our own personal lives or in the world at large, it's onward, isn't it? It's onward, Christian soldiers. Then indeed, we proceed in life, in the present and in the future. How? By faith and not by fear. The less ordinary that Jesus looks like to you, the greater the comfort, the greater the confidence in the face of the realities of life for today and all our tomorrows. And now the first part of this vision closes in verse 20 with Jesus holding the seven stars, which are ministers appointed by the Lord to proclaim the good news of salvation in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is seen walking and working among the seven golden lampstands, which represent the churches who all find their unity and identity in Christ Jesus. Yes, indeed. Jesus works and He dwells among His people who comprise the body of Christ called the church. The vision of Jesus is a most comforting reminder of Christ's ongoing presence and His work in the church, also here at Grace Reformed Church. Amen.